To the book of Joshua. I think it was about 2 months ago that I was here last, and we were in Joshua. Well, we're going to go on to the next few verses that we left off with. So Joshua chapter 1. As you're turning there also, I'd just like to give you a little update on who, well, maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever seen me, met me, know who I am. My name is Isaac Cummins, and this is my wife Hannah. She wasn't able to come last time, because she was dealing with some, not just morning sickness, but all day sickness at the time. We found out we are having another boy. We have one son. His name is Ezekiel Jude. We call him Zeke. He is coming up on 2 years here in September, 2 years old, and then this will be our second son. So they'll be about 2 years apart if it all goes like we think it will. And we're excited for that, thankful to the Lord for that great blessing. 2 months ago, it was tough to see that as a blessing when she's feeling so horrible all the time, but we've made it through that, praise the Lord. And we're both from Kansas, but we met up at Bible College, Northland Baptist Bible College in northern Wisconsin, near the small town of Dunbar, Wisconsin, up where it's cold pretty much 10 months out of the year, maybe 11. I don't know. It just depends on where your threshold for cold is, I guess. But so we met up there. She's from Olathe, Kansas, my wife, and I'm from the Hutchinson area. And so we're definitely glad to be here with you today. We have a desire. We've taken some short-term missions trips to the country of Turkey. How many of you know where the country of Turkey is? You could find it on a map in 5 seconds. Okay, well, that's good. Some people, they're like, Turkey? I thought that was something we ate at Thanksgiving, you know. But no, the country of Turkey is a large Muslim country, but they do have a secular government, and they're open to Westerners, so we were able to take some short-term trips as students at our Bible college, and the Lord has burdened us for the people there in Turkey. Many of them have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone know who He is and what He has done for them. And so the Lord has burdened us for those people, and we're working towards getting overseas as missionaries, Lord willing. So hopefully by now I've talked long enough and everything that you've been able to find Joshua and the book of the first chapter. We'll start reading in verse 10 here in Joshua, and we'll read verse 18. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given you your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we work through this morning. Our gracious Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and worship you on this Resurrection Day, this day that was the first day of the week when Christ rose from the dead. And we remember that when we meet every Sunday morning, Lord, to worship you. Thank you for this time to be in your word. I pray that it would be profitable, that we would learn and grow in our walks with you. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in Joshua chapter 1, and you may be thinking, what's going on? What's going on right now in this part of the nation of Israel's history? What's happening? Well, last time I was here, a few months back, we had looked at the first part of Joshua, and there we had learned that Joshua and the nation of Israel, they had come to the brink of the promised land. There was just one obstacle that remained before them now, the river Jordan, the Jordan River, a big river, and it was between them and the promised land that God had promised to them years before, all the way back to Abraham. God had given that promise to Abraham, pass it on to Isaac, pass it on to Jacob, the patriarchs of the Israelite nation. And then, of course, they went into Egypt, and Jacob and all of his family, they went there as free people, but after years and years, they multiplied and they became slaves there. The Egyptians made them slaves. Well, Moses then, God sent Moses to bring them out, bring his people out of Egypt, and bring them to the land he had promised. Well, that's like 440 years, all those things were happening before. And God brought Moses and the people to Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them. He gave them the law. You can read about that in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the people then came to the brink and of the promised land. They came to the other side of Jordan, and they rebelled against the Lord. They didn't go in. They were scared of the inhabitants of the promised land, and they rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord said, well, for your punishment, you will not get to see the promised land, but you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time, you know. 40 years is a long time. That was a serious rebellion they had against the Lord. And God had talked about how, you know, these 10 times you have rebelled against me, you've complained against me, you've not trusted in what I was doing. And so it wasn't just one sin that they committed that led them to that consequence of wandering in the wilderness. It was continually they had rebelled against the Lord. So they wander in the wilderness for about 40 years, Moses leading them, and now Moses has died and they've come back to the promised land. Joshua is now the new leader, and he is ready to enter the promised land. And in the first part of chapter 1, we saw how God encourages Joshua. He encourages him as they face some obstacles here. And we learned last time that God views success as trusting him and loving his word. We learned about how God views success, that if Joshua and the people would love God's word and trust in him, then they would have good success. Well, today, we're going to learn about how we must prepare for obedience to God. God here teaches us in these verses that we just read that we must prepare to obey God. It's not just going to happen by accident. We're not just going to stumble into obedience to God. It's something we must prepare for. We must be intentional in. How many of you have heard the saying? I heard it from a Boy Scout many years ago. It goes like this: prior proper planning prohibits poor performance. I might say that again because it's a tongue twister almost. Prior proper planning prohibits poor performance. That's basically what we're going to learn here in the scriptures, that if we plan, if we prepare, if we are ready to obey the Lord, then we can have that success. We can do what the Lord would ask us to do. Verses 10 and 11 here show us that we must prepare by taking practical steps. We must have some practical preparation. When it comes to us obeying the Lord, doing what the Word of God says, doing what God has commanded us and desired for us, we must take practical steps, practical preparation. Look with me there at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. God gives instruction to Joshua, and Joshua passes that on to the leaders of the people and tells them to pass these commands on to the people. And what was the first one? Command the people saying, prepare you victuals. Now, we don't use that word really anymore. It basically means food. It basically means food supplies. Prepare, get ready. We're going to be moving out here, and we need to be prepared. We need to be ready so that when we go over, we've got food that's available. Now, why did they need to prepare food? Because if you think through the wilderness wanderings of Israel, how were they sustained? What did they eat? Manna. Manna literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, and that's what the word became. That was rained down every day for them from God. God miraculously took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. They ate manna for 40 years. I'm sure at some point they got tired of eating manna, but the manna was there every morning. Didn't matter what the weather was, didn't matter how they felt, there was manna every day for them. The Lord had provided for them with this manna. Exodus 16 and verse 35 says, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. God had promised that once they entered the land, they would then not have the manna anymore. They would have to eat the fruit of the land, the food and the grain and the corn of the land. And after, as you read on through farther in the book of Joshua, you see that they cross the Jordan miraculously, and they circumcise all of the men who were not circumcised in the wilderness. They renew that covenant with that God had made with Abraham. They held the Passover, which was a covenant God had, or a memorial God had set up from when they came out of Egypt. They hold the Passover, and the manna ceases. They then are needing to eat of the fruit of the land. That's why then Joshua says, prepare food, prepare some supplies, because once we get in the land, you know, God's not going to be giving us that manna anymore. That's a very practical thing, is it not? If we're going to take a trip, a camping trip, I had some friends that went to Colorado and went hiking for 3 days in the mountains, like 20 miles in 3 days. Sounds like it was a pretty rough trip, but they had to prepare. They had to prepare. They could only eat what they took in with them. So they had a backpack, and they had to prepare and be ready for that trip. And that's the same for them here in the book of Joshua. They had to prepare practically. They had to prepare these food supplies. Joshua 5 and verse 10 talks about how the manna ceased after they get into the land. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. First part of practical preparation was simply, well, we've got all these people, we need food supplies because the manna is going to stop. And then also, it says there in verse 11, he says, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. So here we see Joshua is looking ahead. He's saying, you know, let's use 3 days' time to prepare so we can go over the Jordan. He's not caught last minute, you know, oh no, we're going over the Jordan today. Oh, yeah, everybody quick, grab your bags and we gotta go. No, he's thinking ahead. He's trying to plan ahead. He's preparing so that he can fulfill what the Lord has given him to do. The Lord gave him a commission, a job, to go in and take the promised land, and he has to think ahead on that. And so he's thinking through, what do we have to do? Well, it says there that ye shall pass over this Jordan. This is no simple task. At this time, later on in the book of Joshua, we see that the Jordan, the river, was at flood stage. And I know we've had a little bit of rain this summer, so we all probably understand a little bit of flood stage, what it looks like when there's water filling the ditches, maybe even going across the roads at times. And so the Jordan River is at flood stage. It's a big river. And it's also a big nation. In the book of Numbers, and then later on in the book of Joshua, we get the approximate number of people in the nation. There's about 603,000 men, 20 years and older. So That's just the men. You're talking 600,000 men who are of fighting ability, fighting age. That's like their army. Well, if it's each one of them has a wife, we double that, we get to 1.2 million. And if they each just have one, maybe two, they probably had more than that. You know, but if each of them have just two kids, you're talking easily, you know, 2 to 3 million people. It's a lot of people. And this is the nation that Joshua is over. And so he has to plan ahead. He has to think practically about what these people are going to need. It says there also that you go in to possess the land, to take the land, to own it. This land is rightfully theirs. God had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made that promise over and over again and reminded them of that promise, and now they come to the land finally, and it's their land. Now they've got some work to do. There's people there that are living there that aren't going to give it up easy. But this land is rightfully theirs. God had given it to them. And this is a very, very important theme of this whole book. This book of Joshua. It's about the nation of Israel getting the land God had promised to them. And it's interesting there also, it says, which the Lord your God giveth you. It is from the Lord. It is God's gift to the people of Israel. He's fulfilling this Abrahamic covenant, and he, in fact, as we see also in this book, is in charge of all of this. He is directing this. He is sovereign. He is the one that gives this land. He is, the description is given, he is the Lord of the earth. All the earth is the Lord's. Every patch of ground, every little rock, every stone, every piece of sand is the Lord's. And how much does that mean to us in the Midwest here? Because we, a lot of us are farmers, or we're around farming. All this corn and grain that comes from the earth, you know, that is all the Lord's. The Lord owns it. He owns this whole earth. It is his. And yet, so it is his to do with it what he wills. And he wills to give this land to the nation of Israel. In order for us to be obedient, we must prepare by taking the practical steps necessary in fulfilling God's word. There is nothing wrong with us setting up practical helps for us to obey the Lord, for us to fulfill his commands, for us to fight sin in our lives. I was the dorm supervisor for a year up at Northland, and there was a couple hundred guys living in the dorm there, and I'm in charge of all of them, trying to keep them from burning the place down and all those kind of things. For those of you that have been at college, you understand how crazy it can be sometimes. But I was also in charge of helping them in their own spiritual walks and helping counsel and disciple them. And we had some students, I'm sure none of you are like this, young people, even older people, we had some students who struggled to get up in the morning, you know, and make it to class on time and make it to chapel. And you know, I'm sure it's none of us in here, right? Some of these students, they seriously struggled, and they would have so many late marks on their classes or tardies or absences. And so I'd get to talk with them, and I'd get to work with them, counsel with them. And one of the questions I would ask would be, so tell me, what have you done just practically to help yourself? Because this is important. This is an important skill in life, getting up on time, getting ready to go, right? If you don't do that, your employer is going to fire you, right? And then you're going to not have money, and you're going to die of starvation. I mean, that's how it goes, right? That's the logic step. And I would ask him, so what have you done to help yourself? Because there's nothing wrong with setting up practical things like that. And you know, they'd be like, well, you know, I don't know. I'd say stuff like, so where's your alarm clock? Oh, it's my phone, and I keep it under my pillow or right there. And half the time they're shutting it off, and they don't even wake up, you know, and so that's why they're late. Or they don't set an alarm. You don't even set an alarm? And so it seems crazy, but this is some of the stuff I dealt with as a dorm supervisor. So I would encourage them to, well, why don't you put your phone or your alarm clock away from your bed so you have to get up and go and turn it off? Maybe that'll wake you up a little bit and, you know, you're out of bed. How about you set two alarms? How about you talk to your roommate and say, hey, I really need to be up by this time. If I'm not up, douse me with water, you know? So those things are okay. It's okay to do practical things to help us in this life, to help us serve the Lord. And it's the same for our spiritual lives. We can set up lots of practical things to help us. If somebody struggles with alcohol, maybe they were an alcoholic and they get saved and that's a temptation for them, right? Should that person be going in the bar? No, that doesn't make sense. That's just not practical. If it's a temptation, why go there? So that person should set up things to, you know, to maybe set up, go a different way to work so you don't drive by the bar or whatever it is. Asking somebody to help, setting up those practical steps to help you to not give in to temptation, to serve the Lord. And it applies in many, many areas in our lives. And we'll think more about that, talk more about that at the end of the message this morning. But there is nothing wrong with that. We are human. We are weak. We need help. And practical steps can be a big help in our lives. But not only did Joshua prepare practically, he had a lot of details to figure out, a lot of people involved, a lot going on. He had to prepare practically to serve the Lord, but he also had to prepare spiritually. Look with me at verse 12. This is the spiritual preparation. Verse 12, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given you your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side toward Jordan, or this side Jordan toward the sun rising." Joshua here tells this group of people to remember. Remember. Now what is Joshua talking about here? He's talking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. That's 2.5 tribes of Israel. And back in Numbers 32, why don't you flip back there with me? Numbers 32, we'll see what Joshua is referring to here. Back in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 20, he's telling them to remember something. Remember. Numbers 32 and verse 20. What the situation here is that these 2.5 tribes, they, with Moses as the leader, they had taken over some of the land on the east side of Jordan. They had defeated the kings of the Amorites, and they had this land. These 2.5 tribes, the people said, this land is good for livestock. This is a good place for cattle, for grazing our animals. And they requested of Moses to have this as part of, as their inheritance. Instead of being on the west side of the Jordan with the rest of the people of Israel, they requested the east side. And so this is Moses' response in verse 20. "And Moses said unto them, If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of your armed men over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land shall be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." Then he goes on to describe, if you don't do this, no deal, basically. This is not going to happen. This is not going to be good. So Joshua here is reminding them of this promise that these people had made, that this would be their land on the east side of the Jordan as long as they went before the rest of their brethren armed for war. So they're leaving their families, their livestock, their children on the east side of the Jordan where it's safe, where they've got the safety, and they're leaving them to go and battle the enemies of the Lord with the rest of their brethren and help them conquer their land. Then they can go back to their land on the east side of the Jordan. This is what Joshua calls them to remember. And it's interesting because this word remember is the same Hebrew word used in a number of other important passages of Scripture. In Genesis 8 and verse 1, the story is coming along and it talks about the flood waters rising and it's getting worse and worse and Noah and his family are on the ark. And it says there in Genesis 8 verse 1, but God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah. And then he goes on to let the waters abate and to make the waters go down. In Genesis 9 and verse 15, when God is talking with Noah and has this covenant with Noah, he talks about how the rainbow will be the sign of the covenant, and when I see that rainbow, I will remember my covenant with you, and I will not destroy the earth like I did in the flood. In Genesis 19:29, during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, very wicked cities, and God had promised to destroy them. And it says there that God remembered Lot. He remembered this righteous man and took action to rescue him out of that great destruction. In Exodus 2:24, God talks about his covenant with Abraham and how he remembered. This is Moses talking to God about, remember the covenant you made with Abraham and act accordingly. And then in Exodus 20 and verse 8, the people of Israel were to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So that's the word that's used here. It's not just bring it to mind, oh yeah, I remember when I was there or I was here or I remember when so-and-so said that. But it's bringing it to mind, taking it to heart, and then doing something about it. That's what this word is. And this is the word that Joshua uses here. He tells them, you need to remember. Remember this promise you made. Remember what you said you were going to do, and you need to do it just like you said you were going to do. Remember. It's part of their spiritual preparation. Remember what you have promised to God and what God has done for you. In order for us to be obedient, we must prepare by remembering God's word. We must listen to God's word. We must hear it and remember it and determine to do it. We must prepare practically, like we talked about, but we also must prepare by remembering God's word. Now, how can you remember something that you have never learned before? It's a legitimate question, right? How can we remember God's word and do God's word in obedience if we don't know God's word? How can a soldier fulfill his orders if he doesn't know what those orders are? And that's the same thing for us. How can we as Christians be obedient to God's word if we are not studying it, if we are not meditating on it, jumping into it, learning it each and every day? When it comes to God's word, how in the world, where do we start? How do we study God's word? How do we learn God's word? Well, you're doing good by being here at church. We gather together so we can learn about God's word. We can learn the truth of God's word. That's a great start. But why not do more? Why not spend a little bit of time each and every day in God's word? There's lots and lots of truth here for us. We just need to get it. We just need to take the time. Maybe you could commit to reading just one chapter a day. One chapter of the scriptures takes, 5 minutes maybe. And that's something that you could think about throughout the day and you could think about in the future and learn from. Maybe you could commit to reading the whole Bible in a year. It takes about 3 to 5 chapters a day if you're gonna read the whole Bible in a year. That's of course accepting Psalm 119. That's a really long chapter. I think that's broken up into a couple days, but maybe you could try to memorize a verse a week. Put a verse that you like, that has spoken to you, and put on a note card and work on memorizing that each week. If you did that, you'd have 52 new verses you had memorized in each year. Multiply that over however many years, and you're memorizing God's Word. You're learning God's Word. You're learning what God wants from you. There are many, many different ways to get into God's Word, and I encourage you to do that. To jump in to God's Word. Don't let anything hold you back. We need to remember God's commands, remember God's words, and first and foremost, we have to learn them so that we can be obedient. That's part of our spiritual preparation. Then let's look at verse 16. Verse 16. And we'll read to the end of the chapter here. Part of our spiritual preparation, we'll see another part of that here in verses 16, 17, and 18. Look at their response. And they, that's the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken, will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. We will do and we will go." That's how they respond. What you say, we will do. Where you send us, we will go. We've committed to what God has given us to do. And we will do anything else that you further command. We are yours to command. Now, it's interesting because if you've read through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses, and you think now to where the people of Israel are at here, they've said this before. They've said words like these before, that we will do what God says. But then they didn't live up to it. So there's some tension in these words here because the people of Israel have already said this, and yet they failed. In Exodus 19, verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord unto, the words of the people unto the Lord." This is right before the giving of the Ten Commandments and the covenant that God makes with the people of Israel. And they say the exact same words, "We will do what God has given us to do." Exodus 24:3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." Exodus 24:7, "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." And in Exodus chapter 32, they're already making a golden calf, worshiping a different idol, not worshiping God. They've already failed. Only eight chapters later. So when the people of these two and a half tribes here say, "We will do what you say, and we will go where you tell us," there's tension here, because we've already heard this before, and the people of Israel failed. And there was some bad consequences, right? 40 years. And the scriptures talk about how it wasn't just that they wandered around for 40 years, but that they fell by the wayside. They died by disease and plague. Their bodies were strewn across the desert, is some of the graphic words of the scriptures. So we come to this part of the book of Joshua, and we read that, and we say, "Oh, all right, let's see what happens, right? Let's see if they're going to do what they say they're going to do." And there's some tension there. And you know what? It's similar for us. We have to be careful with what we say. When we tell God, "Okay, I'm going to obey. You've shown me something. You've shown me an area in my life that I need to get right. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do it." Brothers and sisters, we better do it. We better follow our words, right? Because God will hold us accountable for every word we say, every thought we think, everything we do. He wants us to serve Him. And when we say we will, we better. We better follow through with our words. So when we come to this point, there's that tension. And we, as reading the scriptures, reading this story, if you were reading it for the first time, you'd be thinking, are they going to follow through? I sure hope so. I hope they do. I hope they do what they say. I hope they follow God's commands. It's interesting here also. They say, we will do and we will go. And they submit to the authority that is over them. They say there in verse 17, according as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only, and it's like they're saying, but we, only if the Lord thy God is with thee. We will hearken unto Moses just like we hearken unto thee. Now these are the children of those same people that had uttered these similar words. These are the children of the covenant breakers whose bodies are strewn out in the wilderness because of their sin against God. These are the children. And they make a similar statement. We will obey. They submit to the ruler God put over them. They recognize that by following God's appointed leader for them, that they were really following God. We hearken to Moses. We will hearken to you as long as the Lord is with you. Now, how serious are these Reubenites, these Gadites, this half-tribe of Manasseh? How serious are they in this commitment that they've made? Look at verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Are they serious about this? I think so. I think they are. So they're serious about this commitment, that they're going to fulfill the promise that it wasn't that their fathers had asked for and gotten from Moses. They're going to fulfill that promise. They're going to go before the rest of their brethren and fight. And you know what? Some of them are going to die. Some of them are going to go over to help their brethren defeat the enemies. Some of them are going to die, and their families aren't going to have a father anymore. Yet they are committed. They say, if people don't follow your word here, if they go against your commands, if they rebel, we're going to put them to death. This is important. We are going to follow what God has given us to do, and we're going to not allow others to rebel against your word. They're pretty serious about this. And then they encourage Joshua by saying, only be strong and of good courage. And that's familiar to us, because in the first part of chapter 1, that's what God tells Joshua a number of times. Be strong and of good courage. In order for us to be obedient, we must prepare by committing to do God's word. We prepare practically, take those practical steps. Those are good, helpful, and we should remember the words of the Lord. We should learn the words of the Lord. We have to study the word of the Lord. We have to study God's word. But then finally, we must prepare by committing to do God's word. It's not enough just to read it. James talks about that. The one that looks into the mirror of God's word, sees the problems, and then walks away and does nothing about it. We are not to be that way. We should commit to do God's word, like these people in the nation of Israel. Thinking back about these students up at Northland, I had many of them tell me they wanted to get up on time, they wanted to be faithful at class, they wanted to do what was required of them, but some of them, their actions spoke louder than their words, and they wouldn't do the things necessary, they wouldn't ask for help, they wouldn't take the steps they needed to get up on time, to be faithful in that way. And I hope that's not us. I hope that we can commit and we can do the practical and the spiritual steps necessary for us to serve the Lord. Again, thinking back to James, James talks about showing that one person says, well, I have faith and you have works. And James says, well, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, by my actions, by my doing what God has commanded. So our question today is, are we showing our commitment by doing what God has said? What is it that God has commanded us that we are struggling to obey? What is it in the scriptures that we read and we say, ah, that's hard. I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow God in that. Whatever it is, and it's different for all of us, we're all different. We all have different personalities, different struggles, different areas of life. Whatever it is, we should give it to the Lord. We should commit to obeying the Lord in that, and then take the necessary steps to be able to do it. Another well-known statement, if you fail to plan, how's it go? You plan to fail. That's written by an unbeliever as far as I know, but guess what? It's true, because it's the truth. And that's what the scriptures teach us today. If we plan to fail, or fail to plan, let's get it right, if we fail to plan, then we plan to fail. We must prepare. If we want to serve the Lord, we must prepare for it. We must prepare so we can be obedient to the Lord. Our Lord does not want us to live in defeat to sin. He does not want us to live constantly struggling. He wants us to be victorious over sin. In fact, He has already broken the power of sin in our lives, right? By going to the cross and dying for us. We now have the ability to serve Him by faith and walk in obedience to His Word. But maybe you're here today and this all seems kind of confusing. Maybe you've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and so you don't have that ability to serve the Lord. But the first step of obedience when it comes to our relationship with God is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that He left heaven, came to this earth, became a man. We celebrate that at Christmas time. He became a human. He lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross, taking upon Himself the wrath of God, the punishment that all of us deserve because of our sin. Because our sin alienates us from God. It separates us from a holy and just God. By faith, then, if we accept that sacrifice on our behalf, we trust in Jesus' work and not our own, not ourselves, we can be saved. We can be justified. We can have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with the God of this universe, the God of all the earth. He loves us and wants to have that relationship with us, and that's why He made this way of escape through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's what we have to take, that first step of obedience, of trusting in Christ, and then we can please Him. Then we can serve Him. And so, unbeliever, if that's you, we're going to have a quiet time of reflection here in a little bit, and this would be the perfect opportunity for you to admit to God you're a sinner. You need help. You need salvation. You need somebody to rescue you out of that horrible pit of sin and to save you and to trust in Jesus Christ. Believer, in our time of quiet, contemplative prayer with the Lord, if the Lord's showing you something in your life that you need to get right with the Lord, something that you're struggling with, something that is clear in Scripture, a command from God that we shouldn't do this or we should do that, and you're not following God's commands, will you commit to follow what God has given to you? Will you commit and prepare practically and spiritually to serve the Lord, to be obedient to His Word? Let's take just a few moments of quiet prayer there in your seat. And then at the end of that, I'll close us in prayer and we'll be done with our service. So let's pray individually and quietly. Let's pray.